As we've gone through Jude, we know that it was on his heart to get to the place where we're going to finish up today. He wants to write a letter of encouragement. He wants to write a letter that kind of encourages us, pushes us forward in the faith that we have to follow the Lord, who to know is life eternal. And we're going to just look at these verses and try and encourage ourselves with the thought that God has the safest pair of hands. Now, I was thinking about this because my daughter lives in a townhouse in Totten, and you know a townhouse is three stories. So the living accommodation is on the middle story, so that whenever I come to call, my little granddaughter Lydia is often looking out the window, and when she sees that it's granddad coming to call, she's straight down the stairs to open the front door, and then she puts her hands up to me to carry her back up to the living accommodation. I'm always grateful that it's Lydia that comes, because if it was my son-in-law, I think my back would be going out more than I do. But I said to her the other day, I said, Lydia, why do you want Grandad to carry you back up the stairs when you've obviously can make the stairs yourself? And she said this, it was lovely, she said, and any Grandad will appreciate this. She said, Grandad, it's because you've got very safe hands. It was lovely. Yeah, I liked it a lot more than that, but it was great. A safe pair of hands. It reminded me, of course, of my goalkeeping days. Some of you don't know, you know, looking at me now, I was a good goalkeeper. And you're only a good goalkeeper if you've got a safe pair of hands. And when I played cricket, they put me behind the wicket, because that's where you need a safe pair of hands. So that's what I want us to think about this morning as we finish our series on Jude and we lead up to teaser being baptized. A safe pair of hands, which I think is important for you to know, teaser, when you get into the pool with me, that I've got a safe pair of hands, isn't it? But it's also important for all of us to know that the safest pair of hands belong to the Lord. And even if I drop teaser, which I won't, God never drops us. Isn't that encouraging? And this is what Jude wants to get to, that in him and by him and through him, we can put our hands up in faith to him and know that there's no safer pair of hands that we can trust our lives and our situation to. And there's the thought for us to kind of keep in mind as we go through this wonderful part of God's word. No place is more secure than to be in God's hands. And I pray and I trust that you might know through your own experience that you're in that place of safety and security and sufficiency and supply this morning. And that's what I want to impress upon you, teaser, as you come to be baptized and you own the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that no matter what life is going to throw at you in the future, and it will throw much, whatever the problems and pressures and pains and even persecution that you may at times have to face, the Lord will never drop you, even if at times you drop your own level of obedience to him. And the Lord will never stop loving you or any of you, even if at times he may not love everything that we sometimes decide to do. And the Lord will never let you fall, even if at times, like we all do, we stumble a little bit. God's hands are safe, and they can never fail ever. And God bless Jude that he gives us this wonderful doxology, this expression of praise to God. That's what it is. That it comes right at the end of his letter, and it's just about knowing how safe God's hands are. You remember the Lord Jesus told us himself in John 10:28, if we listen to his voice, if we follow his lead, we get the personal guarantee that I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Now listen now, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that beautiful? Now, God's safe hands are no guarantee against us making stupid decisions. But they are a guarantee that even when we make stupid decisions, he can keep us ultimately from spiritual danger and defeat. And I think a doxology is a good thing to speak about at a baptism, because every true Christian's life, everyone who knows themselves to be safe in the hands of God, ought to live their life as a song of praise to God, who loves us and gave himself for us. Don't you think? Our lives ought to be a song of praise to him who is a blessing to know, and in whose hands we are safe and secure. I know, dependent upon age and taste, not every one of us equally likes the same songs of praise. I understand that. I'm not as stupid as I look. But having said that, every one of us ought to be a song of praise to the Lord that we know and love, wherever we are and whoever we're with and whatever we are doing. And baptism is the first step we take after salvation to make that happen. And that's what Teaser is here to do. Baptism doesn't save any of us. Only trusting in Christ does that. But baptism does say that we start, as we mean to go on, living in obedience to the Lord who gave himself on that cruel cross for us. And you know, the great thing about what I'm going to talk about this morning is that even when we do disobey, that doesn't make us as a Christian any less safe in Jesus than we already are. For as I've often told you, when you become a Christian, you don't put your hand in the hand of God so much as he puts his hand upon your hand. And his grip will never let you go. Isn't that a marvelous thing? We need to live in the security of that. Disobedience won't make the journey so much fun. It won't make it so fruitful. You won't be so faithful, but you can never be snatched from the hand of the one who had both hands nailed to that cross just to keep you secure forever. That's why, Teaser, you know, and Bethany particularly knows this week, that's why graduation time is so much more fun than exam time. Because once the result's in and you know you've already passed, what's not to enjoy? Amen? You've never seen anybody dressed in a robe, have you, and a mortarboard on their head, chewing their nails, wondering if it's going to be okay. They know it's okay. This is graduation day. And folks, the results are in. When Christ died on that cross and rose again from the dead, he let us know for sure and for certain that victory over sin and death and hell was complete, and we find our success, our salvation, our graduation one day in him. No safer pair of hands. And any wonder he wants to finish with a doxology? Oh, he can't wait. It's bursting. Can't wait to get it out, because he feels blessed in the Lord. So let's just quickly go through this and just unpack it a little bit, so that I hope, even if you didn't come in feeling secure, you might go out sure of who you are in him. So here's the first thing to underline from this little doxology. We get the promise, and it's there in the word now. And you say, well, that wasn't up there when we read it, Sean, and you'd be absolutely right. Because for some sad reason, the translators of the NIV, which we tend to read from here at Shirley, don't put it in. But it's in most other versions, and it certainly would be there in the original Greek. And it's helpful when you think of that little word now. It's a word that's important because it helps us to understand the important difference between what I would call a first look and a last look. You see, a first look, when it comes to what needs to be done or what we're up against, can leave us overwhelmed or overcome before we even get started. You ever had that experience in life where you feel there's too much work to be done and there's not enough hours in the day to do it? You ever had that experience? Outfaced from the get-go? It's not a good place to be, is it? And sometimes when you come in to the morning in the office or the school or wherever, that first look can be quite damaging. But here's the thing. It's not the first look that we need to take to heart. It's the last look, because it's the last look that either brings us to rest or makes us more restless. I mean, I don't know about you, but we can end up restless, discouraged, you know, I'd say even depressed, just looking first at the newspapers in the morning. I mean, I can't remember the last time I read a newspaper headline and it cheered me up. Can you? Maybe it's just the paper I read. But you know, if that first look at the news was my last look, do you know what would happen to me? I'd end up without hope, without assurance, without any confidence. That's why Jude gives us the now, because we don't go on our first look. We need that last look at God's word to remind us that whatever it might look like at first look, God has got everything under his control. He is sovereign and ruler, which is not an excuse to bury our heads in the sand as Christians and live outside the realm of reality. No, it's an opportunity to bring hope where there is despair, to bring uplift where people are downcast, and to offer an answer where there's nothing but questions being asked. You know, it's that first look that some people use to stop them becoming a Christian. Have you ever discovered that? They look at the fact that Christ says, come and follow me, and then they look at his uncompromising holiness. They look at what it might mean, and they think, I can't possibly do it. Well, the good news is, he's not asking you to do it in your own strength. The Lord Jesus will never ask you to do anything that he won't enable you and empower you to do. But if you go on your first look, you think, I'm never going to maintain the ability to follow after Christ, you'd be absolutely right. But the last look that you need is to hear what Christ is telling you when he says, if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. It's I will. He empowers, he equips. He'll never ask anything from you that he won't empower you to do. Remember that man with the withered arm in the Bible? What did Jesus say to him? Stretch out your arm. How can a man with a withered arm stretch it out? He hasn't got an arm there to stretch out. But with the command comes the power to obey. Remember Lazarus in the grave 4 days, completely dead? People thought he was going to stink if they rolled the stone away. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. How can a dead person come forth from the grave? But with the command comes the power to obey. Jesus says, follow me and I will. Folks, you have a first look. You're never going to follow after Christ. But you have a last look at Christ and you'll know his power living in you. The same power, the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead, is now yours. In your place, your work, your situation. Don't go on a first look. Take the last look. Because the promise of Christ is that he'll never disappoint. And he always delivers on the promise. And the promise is not for an easy life, but it is for an eternal one. The promise is not necessarily for a long life, but it is for a life to long for. You understand? And some of us, you know, we get so taken up with that first look that we lose heart. So Jude says, now you know how bad things truly are, because he's pointed that out through the little letter that he shared with us about those apostates and what they're seeking to do to damage the church and the witness of the community. Now that you know how bad it is, now let me show you how good God is. What a contrast. But that takes a last look. So where does he put the now? Right at the end of his letter, not at the beginning. Beautiful, isn't it? Because I got myself in a lot of trouble over the years when I just take a first look. Can I just share one story with you? I remember years ago when we first left Bible college and I was on a conference up in Derbyshire, and I'd been asked by Morelands to go back and speak at their carol concert. So I was already nervous. First year out of college, being asked to go back and speak at a Bible college evangelistically. I mean, that's, you know, it's not an easy thing to do, is it? Because you'd normally assume that most of the students do actually know the Lord. And I was coming back from this conference, and the car gave me nothing but trouble. Nothing but trouble. And what happened was my gear stick broke and the car got stuck in second gear. So that's all I had, second gear. Well, you're going down a motorway in second gear, you can imagine, can't you? The car is revving itself almost to the point of exhaustion. So I'm drinking up more oil than I am petrol. And there's so much smoke behind me, you know, I think there were Native Americans that could have understood the message in the United States. Okay. So that's important, isn't it? So what happened was, I was in this difficult situation. I pulled over, I phoned the AA, they said it's going to take hours to get to me. So I didn't feel greatly encouraged. I thought, what do? I've got to get back to Moreland's and I've got to speak to this group of people expecting me to turn up. But of course, things didn't end there. They got even worse. Because I was in second gear and the engine was revving so much, the throttle cable broke. So now, not only am I in second gear, the only way that I can accelerate or slow down is by turning the ignition key on and off. Now, we're talking about a trip that's over 200 miles. That is not a lot of fun. I think I lost about 3 stone that day. It's not a lot of fun. But eventually, to cut a long story short, I got back home, I got a lift back to Moreland's, and I was, you know, my nerves were shot. You know, and I stand up to begin to speak, and what happens? The radio mic that they give me is linked in to the local taxi firm. And I'm trying to compete with taxi drivers asking where their next fare is going to be and where they've got to go to. The whole day, at first look, was a complete and utter disaster. It didn't feel like a blessing. I thought, what a waste of my time, what a waste of my energy. And yet, a couple of weeks later, I met a couple who were training at Moreland's in a church that I was speaking at, came up to me and said, oh, it's a wonderful night, wasn't it? I said, was it? Turned out, this is God's grace. And this is why you've got to have a last look and don't go on your first look. Turns out that his parents had been invited to that carol concert. They didn't know and love the Lord. They didn't really want to come, but because they'd been invited by their son, they came. And both of them came to faith that night. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And the Lord continually reminds us, Sean, if you go on your first look, you're going to get disheartened, you're going to get discouraged. And Jude is telling the people that he's writing to, it's going to be like that. So get a last look at the Lord. Now, that's the promise. And I can bring good out of bad. And I can bring more out of things than you might think are actually happening at the time. We're going to move on. The second thing here is not only the promise, but who it comes from, the person. Because Jude goes on to say, now to him. Now to who? To him. Who's him? The only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's teaser to be baptized this morning. And the only reason that we're here to baptize her, and the only reason that she can be here to be baptized, is because the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven her and restored her and put her into right relationship with himself. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That's what she's going to picture when she goes under the water at baptism. If you've never seen a baptism, it can look a bit weird, can't you? You think, oh, you know, there's a cult doing a strange thing. No, this is just a picture on the outside of what God has done on the inside of Teresa's life. She goes into the water, as it were, for cleansing, trusting God to forgive her because she's been to the cross of Calvary where God does a big wash-up. There's not a sin that can't be cleansed. There's not a sin that can't be forgiven when we come to the cross and believe Christ for the forgiveness that he died to offer. Marvelous, isn't it? It's not because Teresa's academically brilliant that she's being saved. And I'm pretty sure you are. It's not because she's got great looks, Jill. We'll do the healing later for you, Jill. Or a warm personality, which she has. It's not because she's got parents that have given her a great example and she comes to church regularly. It's because she's put her trust in him, God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I never stand in the church here ever to tell people to come to church. I urge them to come to Christ, because when a person knows Christ, they don't just come to church. They become part of his body, which is the church. Amen? You know, it always bears repeating that Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. Salvation is never attained by what we know, but who we know. And we're not a Christian because of who we are, but because of whose we are. Amen? Salvation is a gift of Him. Who? God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's His gift. It's not my reward for what I have done. By grace you have been saved through faith. Not by works, so that no one will boast. Isn't that marvelous? You know, I am so glad to read it that way, aren't you? You know, if God had said we're saved by grace through intelligence, I know I would have been too dumb to be saved. Don't you? If God had said if we're saved by grace through looks, then Jill and I would have said we're too ugly to be saved. Though I think, Jill, you're putting yourself down. If we were saved through education, I would have been too ignorant to be saved. And if we were saved by grace through money, there's many of us here who say we were too poor to be saved. And yet, says Paul, it is by grace we have been saved through faith. So that all anyone has got to do to come to know God and find themselves safely in His hands both now and forever is to believe Him for what He wants them to believe Him for and receive the gift. Oh, isn't he marvelous? And then you see it goes on, because we get from the person and the promise to the power. Beautiful, isn't it? Look at what it says. Now to him who what? Who is able. We got a God who is able. Isn't that a marvelous thing? You know, our God, there's nothing that our God cannot do. I think of that little boy who came home from Sunday school and his dad said to him, son, you know, I'll buy you a new bike if you can tell me one thing that God can do. And the boy said to his dad, and he was only young, he said, dad, I'll buy you a new car if you tell me one thing he can't. I think the boy was on to the winner. You know, we've got a God who is able. You only got to read the Bible from the very first page. Creation tells us God is able. The parting of the Red Sea tells us that God is able. The killing of Goliath by a little shepherd boy called David tells us that God is able. Because David wasn't such a great shot that he would have done that all by himself. Jonah being swallowed by the great fish tells me that God is able, because the fish didn't like what it had eaten and threw it back up again. The virgin birth tells me that God is able. The feeding of the 5,000 tells me that God is able. But even more than all those things put together, the empty tomb of Jesus Christ tells me that God is able. Unto him who is able. And isn't it beautiful that Jude writes it in the present continuous tense? It wasn't simply God was able. Oh, he did great things back then. It's not even that God one day will be able. He's going to do great things in the future. It is right here, right now. God is able. So what's your need? What's your concern? God is not out there in an ivory tower just looking at the mess we're in. He's incarnated himself in the person of the Lord Jesus to come and meet our greatest need. And when Christ ascended back to heaven, he came by his Spirit to live in our lives so he could meet our daily bread needs. What's your need this morning? Are you hurting because of somebody, something somebody said? Well, maybe you need to say to the Lord, don't turn that into bitterness in my life so that it ruins the other relationships that I've got. Are you wounded because of what you didn't get that you thought you deserved? Well, be forever grateful for what you got that you never deserved in the Christ who died for you. He is able. And then the preservation leads us on, doesn't it? Because we're told here specifically, he's able to keep you from falling. And Teresa's being baptized because she's put her faith and trust in God to save her by his grace. But as wonderful it is to know, Teresa, that God has saved you by his grace, it is more wonderful still to know that you can never lose the gift of salvation that he's given to you. He's able to keep you from falling. Oh, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story. This is Teaser's story. This is our song, praising our Savior all the day long. There's no safer pair of hands in all the world than the hands that reach out to you in Jesus Christ to save you and keep you safe forever. Jesus promised, whoever believes in the Son, whoever believes in me, listen to this, has eternal life. Has. Here's the past tense here. It's happened. Has eternal life. He didn't say will have eternal life or might have eternal life. The promise of God in Christ is has eternal life. Eternal life is not something you get when you die. It's something you get when you believe. Your life can begin this morning if you believe Christ for it. Isn't it wonderful? It's eternal. You see, if we were saved today, but 5 years later we lost our salvation, we wouldn't have had eternal life. We'd have had 5-year life. And Christ doesn't bring us up that short. I had a letter this week from a company that I brought something from about a year ago, informing me that my warranty was nearly up. Well, I got a God who's informed me in Jesus Christ, my warranty with him is never up. Amen? It's never got to be renewed. Because we have eternal life and he's able to keep you from falling. Does that mean you won't stumble? No, you'll stumble. Does that mean you won't fall in your house? Of course you may fall in your house, but in Christ you'll never fall out of the house. The house of his salvation, the house of his promise, the house of his protection. Teaser, I don't know what's going to happen to you in your life. You know, you're young. You know, when you look into the mirror, you get blessed. When I look into the mirror, I think, I wish I was looking like Jill. I don't know what's going to happen to you in your life. I don't know what's going to happen that's going to kind of tempt you away, but that will come. What's going to happen that's going to stretch your faith. I don't know all of that. But I know this, wherever you go, whatever you do, and however you end up being, he's able to keep you from falling. The gift that he's given to you, he's never going to revoke. It is yours and it is ours forever. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Did you read this week about the lady, 85-year-old lady, who decided to take up skydiving? Now, I say in my book, if you're going to do skydiving, start a bit earlier. 85. She had the classes, she went up on the aeroplane, and when she got to the aeroplane, she got a sight of the ground below, and she thought, no, I'm not going to do it. And so she got her phone out of her pocket. Did any of you read this? Brilliant. She got her phone out of the pocket, she called her instructor on the ground, and she said, help, I've gotten up, and I can't fall down. Well, I don't know about the woman, but I tell you what, that's true of every child of God. I've gotten up, and I can't fall down. Isn't it beautiful? I think that's a beautiful thing. And it leads on, not simply to what he's able to do to stop us from falling, but to what he's able to do in terms of presenting us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Well, imagine that. God's power is for our protection, but God's purpose is for our perfection. When I was a little boy, I've got to be careful because Mum's in the congregation this morning, and I'm always still a little boy. I don't know if you can relate to this, but when I was a little boy and we had to go out and see relatives that we hadn't seen for a while, I always had to be presentable. Did you have a mum or dad like that? You had to be presentable, didn't you? You know? You can't go out looking in a certain way and you can't go out wearing certain clothes. You had to be presentable. But the great thing was, as a little boy, it wasn't my job to make myself presentable. It was Mum's job. She had a great knack of being able to do it, because mums always do, don't they? They always finish it off with that little bit of spit on the handkerchief that comes on the face, don't you? Hey? And if your love for your mother was never tested, it was always tested at that point. Listen, it's not my job, it's not your job to make yourself presentable to God. You try it that way and you discover what Isaiah discovered, that your goodness, your righteousness is just filthy rags. You'll never be presentable to God that way. But it's his job to make us presentable. That's why he came and exchanged our dirty rags for his robes of righteousness, so that we can be presented before his glorious presence without fault. One day we're going to look in the mirror and think, where's that spot gone then? You know, my nose never used to be that small. Perfect. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's a picture of the bride, of course, if you look into Ephesians. Can you imagine that? I don't think there will be any mirrors in heaven. I think we'll just look at each other in heaven and we'll get such a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will bless us anyway. We won't need any mirrors in heaven, will we? You know, it's not only going to be eternal, it's going to feel like it's eternal because there will be nothing to sort out. Beautiful, faultless, and the great thing, with great joy. And here's the acid test to know this morning if you genuinely are in the hands, the safe hands, of our God the Saviour. Because the acid test is always this: am I looking forward to that presentation or am I not? Does it fill me with fear or does it fill me with joy? When my little Lydia sees me coming up the drive, it fills her with joy. That's why she's so quick to get down the stairs. When I think of the one who's done everything for me, fills me with joy. I feel a bit like Paul. You know, there's part of me that wants to go, but there's a lot of me that wants to stay because he's not ready for me yet. I don't know about the timing, but I know about the heart, don't you? We're safe in his hands. And then, teaser, as you come to be baptized, let me just close with this. That safe pair of hands gives us the praise of our lives. Because when you've seen what God has done for you, when you're safe and secure in his hands forever through him, what else are you going to sing? Exactly what Jude sang. To him be glory, majesty, power and authority, now and forevermore. Oh, how can we not praise God in light of what he has done for us? We ought to be a doxology. Our lives ought to speak the joy of knowing him who came to know us. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I think it's a beautiful thing. There's no place more secure than in God's hands. And glory is not what God has. Glory is who God is. It's essential to him. It's as light is to the sun. It is as blue is to the sky. It is as wet is to water. You don't make the sun light, it is light. You don't make the sky blue, it is blue. You don't make water wet, it is wet. And likewise, you don't make God glorious. God is glorious. And you only give him the glory when you live the life and walk the talk that speaks of a work of his grace done in your life. And then other people will see it and they'll burst forth in praise too. Amen? Amen. You ready for that? Ready for that? You may not be able to catch a thing. Some people are butterfingers. There's a lot that slips through our fingers. But the opportunity this morning is to come like teaser, to know the one in whose hands we are safe forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we've got before us this morning a picture of all that Jude has presented in teaser. And we pray for her as she comes to be baptized, that, Lord, all that she knows of you in terms of your salvation and security, Lord, will be a joyful experience for the whole of the rest of her life. Keep her focused, never settling for a first look, but always resting on that last one. Keep her passion high, so that even when things are going wrong around her, she knows that she's secure within her because she's got your word on it. And Lord, keep her, as you promise, in your grip forever. And what we pray for her, we pray for ourselves. Lord, there are some who look to their investments for safety. There are some who look to their property for safety. There are some who look to their family for safety. Some who even look to their pastor for safety. But Lord, every one of those avenues will disappoint at some level. Help us only to look to you, the one who never disappoints, the one who never lets go, the one who never drops anything that he takes hold of, ever. To you be glory, majesty, power and authority, now and forevermore. Because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.